Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to see everyone here. Another blessing to certainly be able to worship our God in spirit and truth. You know, as we go through life, it's not all peaches and cream. It's not all about happiness. It's not all about things going our way. In the typical part of life, bad things happen. You know, things happen to us that at times cause us to lose hope, to lack in our faith. And so this morning, I want us to be reminded of what the Bible teaches about His children and rejoicing always. You know, there are a lot of times where many people, they get the idea that happiness, or rather joy, is a product. It's a something that we receive. It's true that there are certain things in life that cause us to experience joy. You know, the birth of a baby, maybe a new job, lots of, you know, a wedding, anniversaries. There are lots of things that cause us happiness, that cause us joy. But when we depend upon someone or something for our joy, we are going to end up most likely disappointed. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon prayed to God for wisdom. And in chapter 2, we learn about how Solomon essentially tried everything under the sun to enjoy pleasure. And he sought out pleasure. He had possessions. He had treasures. He had power. He was the richest, most powerful person probably to ever live. And in everything, he searched and could not find happiness in things. In verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Solomon learned that things are worthless. The physical things never satisfy. They eventually wear out. And eventually, later in chapter 8, he talks about how his life, he was going to die. Even health wears out. So rather than being a product, happiness is a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be joyful. In Psalm 118, verse 24, the psalmist says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." It's about recognizing each day as being a day, a blessing from God, and taking joy in it. Now, that day might be full of sorrow. It might be full of tears, but it is the day the Lord gave. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he tells it to the church in Thessalonica as one of the commands to rejoice always. And so I want to look at 3 points this morning that show us that there is a reason for joy in becoming a Christian, that we must maintain that joy, and thirdly, that we must do things to prevent from losing our joy. We begin in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. We see that all those who had gathered into the city were there to partake in the festivities. And the apostles took their stand amongst all the people and they began to preach Jesus to them. They began preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 37, we learn that those who heard the words were cut to the heart. And they asked the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were there, perhaps. They perhaps were the ones who were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, when Jesus was on trial. And here they just heard that they could receive forgiveness from their sins. That Jesus was all about forgiveness and that he was God's plan to save man. And they wanted to know how that could happen, what they needed to do. And Peter told them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 tells us that those who received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It talks about the things that the church did at the beginning and how they continually met together, how they were devoted to one another, and how they continued to do things together. Verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The word gladness there, sometimes translated as exultation, the word literally means extreme, abundant joy. They rejoiced. They rejoiced in the fact that they were saved from their sins, that they had forgiveness. There is reason to be joyful when being a Christian. We fast forward to Acts chapter 8, where we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip was told in verse 26 to go on the road from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And on that road, he met the Ethiopian eunuch who was under the authority of the Ethiopian queen. He had charge of all her treasury, verse 27. He was going to Jerusalem to worship. And upon his return, he was sitting in his chariot and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? Verse 31. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And it was in the place of scripture that he was reading that it says this, verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And Philip had some questions, or rather, the eunuch had some questions. He says, who's this talking about? And so from that scripture, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began preaching Jesus. Clearly, Isaiah was talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, how Jesus would sacrifice himself and how he was the Messiah. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized? What's keeping me from doing what God wants me to do?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. He says that he went on his way rejoicing. His condition had changed, didn't it? Previous to this, he was not in Christ. He did not have the forgiveness of his sins. But as we learn from Scripture here, he had reason to be joyful. In Acts chapter 16, we read another instance where someone converted is joyful. Acts chapter 16, beginning of verse 29. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're in jail. And as they were in jail, verse 29 says, "He called for the light and ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." We find this again and again and again, that those who are baptized, those who are immersed, those who become Christian, those who are converted, who are brought out of their sins and into forgiveness, have reason to be joyful. But I think perhaps the reason why joy is associated with conversion can be seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It's a fresh start. You know, we can look at our lives, and I know that I have at times looked at my life and thought, there's no way I could be forgiven. Done too much. Too many things that God would never forgive. But praise God, he did. Paul had the same thing. Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners. If there was a competition for sin, I'd be the one who would be the most." And I think that's kind of the way that we need to see ourselves. Because until we truly see ourselves in a destitute state, until we truly see ourselves as a lost soul, we can't do anything to fix it. If a person doesn't feel that they're sick, why would they ever go to a doctor to be healed? If I don't feel that I have things in my life that put me in a position of being lost, then why ever would I go to Jesus, who knows the way, who is the way, the truth, and the life? And so if anyone who has passed from death into life, anyone who has put on Christ in baptism, they are a new creation. The old thing is gone. Behold, all things have become new. And there's great joy in that. We've all experienced that joy. But of course, our lives don't end there. You know, wouldn't it be a blessing if, you know, immediately as soon as we're saved, as soon as we get this joy, we're immediately taken to heaven to be with God and live eternally. But we must continue on. We must continue to live our lives in a world that is destitute, in a world that's full of darkness, in a world that's has sin at every corner. And not only do we continue in it, we must maintain our joy. We have to keep being joyful. Rejoice always, Paul said. That means we don't stop being joyful. This principle is taught a lot in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. Guess what's in that? Joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells them there to walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He says that earlier. If our mind is focused on the spiritual, then we're not going to fulfill the things that the body wants. That's his point. In Colossians chapter 3, he said, seek the things that are above, that where Christ is seated. If we're focused on those things, then we're not focused on all the things that glitter. We're not focused on the things in life that hurt us, that put us in despair. Why? Because we're focused on the joyful event. We're focused on the fact that we have been forgiven of our sins, that our inheritance is there. And this is just temporary. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells the church at Philippi again, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a key word in the book of Philippians. We have to rejoice in the Lord. We are to be filled with joy, but also the Bible teaches us that we always are filled with joy. So that means in trials, in temptations, and no matter what happens, James talks about it in James chapter 1, that when we undergo trials, we're to be happy. He says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. As we're going about our life, as we're going about our day in, day out, and we're surrounded, that's the idea of the word when he says fall into various trials, we're surrounded by trials. We're surrounded by all the things that cause us to stumble in our faith. We're surrounded by all the things that put us in despair. When that happens, James says, be joyful. Sometimes that's hard to really grasp, isn't it? When the rug gets pulled out from underneath me, sometimes the last thing I think about is joy. Am I right? James says, no. You have to be joyful. Why? He continues and he talks about how the end result of all those adversities, all those trials that we go through is perfection. It's maturity. It's being well-rounded as a believer in Christ. We're not lacking. We have been proven under fire. And stronger because of it. We can be joyful, not because of what we're going through, but because of the end result. We can be joyful in this life now, not because of all the things that we're going through in our day-to-days, but because of eternal life. Because of where we're going to be. This is not a permanent dwelling. This is only temporary. So we must maintain our joy. Now let's look at a few examples. In Acts chapter 5, hopefully you're still in Acts. If not, get back there. After the church, after the gospel was preached there in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and we had 3,000 souls added, we see the number continue. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see it go up and up and up to where it just comes out and says multitude. There was a lot because they're not counted anymore. But one of the things that the church, you know, we see in chapter 4, Peter and John being arrested because they healed a man. In chapter 5, we see Peter in prison. And let me see, specifically looking at, verses 22 and following. They were verse 23 says, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Well, if you read the whole aspect of it, the Holy Spirit brought them out. Brought them out from the prison doors, or rather, verse 19 tells us the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And they were to go out into the temple and speak to the people. So when they woke up and they said, "Go get the prisoners and we're going to put them on trial," the guards go down there and they see everything secure. Everything's shut up tight, but they're gone. And they said, "Look, there they are. They're out there talking. They're out there preaching to the people." So they go out and they pick them up. They arrest them and they bring them in. And they tell them, you know, not to, you know, well, we'll get to that part. They get advice from a man named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel told them, he says, "Give it a minute. Give it a rest, because there's been people who have risen up, who have claimed to be Christ, who have led people, a multitudes of people." And he says, and where are they at today? I'm putting this in my words. If you go and read verses 33 to the end of the chapter, you'll see this. There's a guy named Thaddeus. Rose up, verse 36. In verse 37, a man named Judas of Galilee rose up. And he says, after that, all the followers were scattered. They were all dispersed. Verse 38, he says, "Keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it's going to come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it. You can't stop it. You're not going to be able to stop it." In verse 40, "And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So if anything, this proves what? It is God's will. That Jesus is in fact the Messiah. That he is the Christ, because if he wasn't, it would have died out. But his followers increased. And so the apostles themselves, they went out rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer. You know, when we go on our mission trips, it is one of the things that we'll talk about in every trip is how Satan is going to afflict us. What he's going to do during the trip, whether it's turning people's hearts off to the truth, whether it's messing with us individually, like, for instance, one of the little petty things is somebody loses their luggage. Someone's luggage doesn't show up. Is that a trial for that person? Absolutely. Does that make them feel like, you know, the they have to wear the same clothes? Yeah. Not the last trip, the trip to Africa, one of the guys, his luggage never made it until the day before we left. So for the entire time, he had to wash his clothes every day. And yeah, so talk about a trial. He certainly had it. We have sicknesses that always happen. We're affected in lots of ways. Yeah, don't eat oysters in Philippines. So in Acts chapter 16, we see another example. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're in jail. And they are accused of bringing trouble to the city. Verse 20. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So they had serious struggles. They were in prison. Verse 25. After they beat them and threw them into prison, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were praying and singing hymns to God. In the worst of circumstances, being beaten, being thrown into a place of solitude for not doing anything against the law, and they are praying and singing praises to God. They didn't stop being joyful because of the condition that they were in. They didn't stop rejoicing because of the adversity. You know, Jesus is probably the best example. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look over there. Hebrews chapter 12. Because Jesus, or rather the Hebrew writer, talks about his joy. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 1. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because, you know, think about it. Jesus could have called legions of angels to come and rescue him and destroy the world. He could have come down off the cross, like they said, if you're a king, if you're who you say you are, come off the cross, and I'll believe you. That's what the Roman soldiers were saying to him. He could have done that. He could have taken and destroyed the whole world and said, all right, we got to start over again because this didn't work out. But Jesus, what did he do? He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went to the cross. He gave his life. He sacrificed his own self willingly. And the fact that he sat down at the right hand of God, obviously we're talking about authority. This is Jesus came back, remember, in Matthew 28 and told the apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus set us free. He went to the cross. He saw the moment and was joyful. And then lastly, very briefly, when we look at the scriptures and we talk about rejoicing always, The scriptures teach us how to prevent losing that joy. Because we can see how easy it is for us not to rejoice. For us to find reason in each day to have a bad attitude. Anyone guilty of that? Yeah, I think we all are. If not, you know, we're going to give an invitation song. You can come forward and we'll talk about lying. But, you know, we all go through it. Going back to Galatians chapter 5. Walking by the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Paul talks about the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The whole point that he's making there and the point that he makes in Colossians and also in Ephesians is that when you put on that new creation, you put off something. You got rid of something. The deeds of darkness, the deeds of the world are gone. And so now we got to focus on the Spirit. We've got to focus on those things which are going to be beneficial for our spirit, for our walk. Because, you know, and again, we're not perfect. Just because we put on Christ in baptism doesn't mean that our walk is perfect, that we're never going to sin. Even though we have to try to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis and to rejoice in the Lord always, there are going to be times where we fall short. There are going to be times where we trip and fall on our face. But we got to get up. That's where in Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about enduring. We take off the sin. We take off the weights that easily ensnare us. And we continue forward on the race. Because Jesus is our ultimate example. He ran the race. He endured the hostility. He went to the cross. And where is he at? He's the evidence that he's at the right hand of God. Where? It's promised that we will be. We will be with him. So we put away the works of the flesh. We put away the deeds of the flesh because they will not help us. It's not going to add to our joy. It's going to take away from it. Why? Because the works of the flesh, think about this, the world is temporary. Heaven is eternal. It's permanent. If we put everything where heaven is, if our joy is there, guess what's not going to happen? It can't be taken away. But if our joy is here and now in the things of this world, it could be stripped away at any moment. A thief could come and take it. Something could happen in our world and it's gone. We have to practice what the Lord taught. In John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, this just one of his teachings says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Do you want to rejoice? Do you want to be joyful in the Lord? Then we have to do and be obedient to his word. Doing the things that he says. Joy is certainly an important part of being a Christian. It began when we came to the realization of what sin has done and that we decided to turn our life over and to put him on in baptism. But as we live our life, it's about maintenance. Yes, we rejoice when we become Christians, but every day when the storms of life hit us, we have to find reason. It's our responsibility to be joyful. And we must maintain it. Looking to what God tells us. Looking to his word as the ultimate example of how to live. Of what God wants. He said that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. when we keep his commandments. So this morning, I would encourage you as we get to the invitation, if you're here and you're going through a difficult moment, you're going through a time in your life where you're struggling, maybe there's afflictions, maybe there's a health ailment, whatever it is, put it in God's hands. Give it over. Trust him. And rejoice in him. Because there's never been a time where God said something and it didn't come true. If God says he's going to keep us and protect us, then we need to trust that he will do that. The problem is we put too much emphasis on the flesh. Not money. Well, money too, but the flesh. Too much emphasis on the physical and not the spiritual. Well, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God and you want to put him on in baptism. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing at the invitation song.